Good morning, good afternoon, whenever you're watching this video. But we apologize that we had to cancel services this morning. The roads are great, but the parking lot's a nice freak. We actually just watched a car do about five spins as they left the parking lot. But so that was fun for them a little bit, I guess. But we didn't want anybody getting out in the parking lot and getting injured. But we are clearing the lot for tonight's children's programs to come out tonight at 6 o'clock for that, and we'll have a good time watching the kids. But technology is awesome because you're at home, but I was here, Seth was here, so we just decided, let's put out the sermon. So if you're watching it, kudos to you. You're spending your day off of church watching the sermon anyway, so we appreciate that. And maybe you're at home this morning, you spent the morning just kind of hanging out at home, maybe you did some cleaning, maybe you put on some Christmas music, maybe some of you are just really big Christmas music fans. You love the Christmas music, and you begin playing it just as early, as soon as possible. I worked with a guy one time. His name was Brock, and Brock played Christmas music almost year-round. He was a big Christmas music fan. He had perfected his Pandora station on his computer there in the office, and he started playing it publicly around late September, early October, and then he turned up the volume right around Thanksgiving where everyone else could kind of deal with it a little bit better than September, October. But a lot of the songs that we listen to, a lot of the songs that we hear on the radio, a lot of the songs that we sing that we've become familiar with, they're great reminders that Christmas time is supposed to be happy. It's supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be joyous. It's supposed to be trouble-free, right? You hear songs, well, you hear songs like this.
It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle-belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. I don't know if there'll be snow, but have a cup of cheer. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos.
Those are great songs, and you may have even been singing along with those as you heard that. But we hear these songs, and we sing these songs, and they're all communicating that Christmas time, it's supposed to be this joyous, this fun, this trouble-free season. But let me ask you honestly, is Christmas time a joyous, trouble-free season? I mean, Troy kind of hit on this a little bit last week. But are you experiencing a completely joyous, completely trouble-free Christmas time? Probably not. I know I'm not. But for some of you, it may just be there's personal problems that are keeping you from truly experiencing the joy of what Christmas is. And for others, you feel like it's one crisis after another crisis after another crisis just running you over. And some may be wondering how you're going to finish your shopping list. But even more troubling than that, how am I going to pay for all the stuff on my shopping list? How do I afford all of that? So, seriously, with this avalanche of problems that seems to be called life, especially during Christmas time, it's hard to have that holly jolly Christmas that they sing about. Some of you are so busy working and are so busy with other commitments, school, after school, different things. I mean, chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Nobody has time to sit around a fire anymore, let alone roast the chestnuts anymore. So maybe there's not even really anything wrong. But for some reason, you're just not enjoying the Christmas season. It's not providing that emotional lift for you that you expect from Christmas. It's not the most wonderful time of the year, as the song kind of sings. It may even be a little bit depressing. Instead of a winter wonderland, it's just winter. It's just bleak. And Christmas can cause a little bit of disappointment in us. We get so hyped up. We get so hyped up for weeks leading up to Christmas. We're going to talk about that Christmas Eve a little bit as well, the anticipation of Christmas. We get so hyped up leading up to December 25th and all the joy that it's supposed to bring that often the real thing doesn't measure up to what we've set it up to be, and we are disappointed. It's like one Christmas as a teenager, my mom loved the lights. She loved the grandeur of Christmas. She loved decorating and the presents, and she loved all the stuff that came along with it. She, every time we got a Christmas card in the mail, she would hang it on the door frame. Maybe some of you do that at your home, but she loved Christmas. She lived for Christmas. But one year, Christmas came, and the disappointment set in. Now, I don't remember what triggered it. I don't remember. Probably an argument at our family Christmas get-together. I know none of you have those at your family Christmas get-togethers, but we do. And a matter of fact, we had the saying growing up amongst us cousins that it ain't Christmas until someone's fighting. It's not Christmas until someone's fighting, and I'm sure nobody else has to deal with that. But something triggered some kind of disappointment, and then all of a sudden it set in that Christmas wasn't delivering the joy that she expected it to bring. And that led us to leaving the Christmas party early. It led us to coming straight home. It led to all the decorations coming off the tree and onto the floor and the couch as we got the cleanup from Christmas. And it led to, we had a real tree back then, it led to the Christmas tree being drug out to the curb by dinner time Christmas night. Something happened, and it stole the joy from Christmas. And it became very clear to me as a 14 or 15-year-old, maybe younger, I don't remember. It became very clear to me that Christmas was over. And that night, my mom and I, we went to bed feeling a lot different than when we woke up. We were disappointed. And I don't mean to depress you here. Christmas is a fun time. It's a great time. And you're all looking forward to Christmas coming up. And if I've just depressed you a little bit, you'll forgive me. But disillusionment at Christmas is not an unusual thing. And I don't think that I'm the only one that's dealt with that. So what can we do this Christmas? What can we do to avoid the letdown? What can we do to avoid the disappointment? How can we improve our level of joy so that we can truly make it an unforgettable Christmas? I think the answer is found in the story of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, or if you have your Bible app, and if you haven't been using a Bible app, it's really simple. If you have a smartphone, type in your app store, YouVersion, YOU version, and it's a fantastic Bible app that you get to choose from different translations and different tools, and actually we're going to be utilizing that a little bit more in the coming year in our church services. So go ahead and download that. It takes about 20 seconds to download. But when you get that, or if you just have your Bible open, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the Magi. The Magi, or as we typically call them, the three wise men, although Scripture really doesn't say there's three of them, it just says that there's three gifts, and so we tend to just think there was three wise men. These men, they came from the east, they saw a star, and that star indicated that a birth of a new king has just occurred in Israel. And these Magi, these wise men, they wanted to honor him, they wanted to worship him, so they packed up their treasure chest with gifts that they would go on a search for the newborn king. And I think, I believe that from the attitudes of these wise men and from the events that surround the journey of the wise men, that we can see how we can raise our own level of joy at Christmas. So it's not about the disappointments that we tend to come across. I believe we can learn several lessons from this story, but three of them we're going to learn this morning. Lessons we're going to learn this morning. Let's read this passage together. This is Matthew chapter 2. And it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem, in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. This is the prophet Micah. This is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel. Verse 7. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too," which we read later. That's not true. He was actually intending harm on Jesus. Verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12, when it was time to leave, they returned to their country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. This morning, or this afternoon, whenever you get to watch this, looks like it's going to be this afternoon, as we continue our look at an unforgettable Christmas, and I love Shirley's story of the gifts that they brought that holiday season 12 years ago or so. But this morning, as we take another look at an unforgettable Christmas, and as we take a look into the story of the wise men, I want us to ask ourselves three questions. Three questions. So you don't have a bulletin this morning, so just take a notepad, write these down. Three questions, and I think through the answers to these questions, we're going to find a way to really elevate our own joy this Christmas. So the first question I want to ask is this. The first question is, what do you seek? What do you seek? Your level of joy at Christmas is directly related to what it is you're seeking during the season. So I want you to ask yourself the question, what is it that I want to get out of Christmas this year? What is it that would make your Christmas wonderful and satisfying? Is it snow? Would that make it perfect? Well, we got ice, but we don't have snow quite, a lot of snow yet. Is that going to make it perfect? December 25th, snow? By the way, I think the forecast says rain, so you're out of luck. Is it all the family getting together and being happy together? What is it that you're seeking this Christmas? Is it this feeling that you define as the holiday spirit? Is that what you're seeking this Christmas? Is it finding the right gift to give, the right gift to receive, maybe getting the present you've been hoping for? What is it that you're hoping to get out of this Christmas? You see, there are all these things that we look at, snow and family and gifts, and all these things that we think make up the perfect Christmas, and they're all very natural to feel that way, and it's not that they're bad things, but the problem is all these things can leave us disappointed. I just mentioned it a minute ago, talking about my mom and that Christmas that we experienced where the disappointment set in. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had that kind of experience when you were just disappointed by Christmas? You were disappointed because it just didn't deliver what you thought that it was going to deliver. December 25th came and all the hype was gone, and Christmas Day did not live up to the hype. The problem isn't Christmas. The problem isn't Christmas Day at all. The problem is in our expectations. We're looking for the wrong thing. We are seeking the wrong thing. Here in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi shows us how to increase our level of joy by looking for the right thing. And if you look at the scripture, what is it they were looking for? Well, verse 2 tells us that they came to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" They were looking for Jesus. "We saw his star as it rose and we've come to worship him." The wise men had a very clear idea of what they wanted out of that first Christmas. They knew what they were looking for. They knew what they wanted, and they had come to worship Jesus, and nothing was going to stand in their way of doing just that. As I read that story this week, the story of the wise men and coming to Jerusalem and looking for the wise men, it reminded me of another story out of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10, if you remember the story, there's two sisters. Two sisters in the book of Luke chapter 10. Jesus and his disciples are headed towards Jerusalem, and they come to this village where these two sisters lived, and these two sisters, Mary and Martha, they invited Jesus into their home. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, just soaking it all in, just living up whatever he was teaching. She wanted to hear it. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, would not move, and wanted to listen to Jesus. But Martha was too busy for that. She was trying to get dinner ready. and she was trying to get the house ready. She was making things look good. And Martha was running around and getting upset, and she said to Jesus, she said, "Jesus, isn't it a bit unfair that I'm doing all this work and my sister's just sitting there? Tell her to get up and help me." Which sounds like my kids when we tell them to clean up the room. "But someone needs to help me. Someone needs to help me." No, we asked you to do it. But she says, it's not fair that I'm doing all the work and she's just sitting there. Tell her to help me. Martha was looking for purpose and she was looking for meaning and things that can disappoint. In fact, it already had disappointed her. She thought the day would be made perfect if she could make this great big meal, or let's go all out, let's make a big meal for Jesus and his disciples and serve this great dinner. And in and of itself, that's not a bad thing. But she got distracted. She's in the presence of Jesus. She is in the same home of Jesus. And her level of joy has already sunk to a pretty low point. Her joy is at a level that causes her to complain. She's dragging the Christmas tree to the curb on Christmas night. She's complaining, "Make her help me. Make her help me." Her joy has sunk to a low level. And Jesus, I love Jesus' response here. Jesus looked at Martha and listened to what he tells her. He says, "My dear Martha, you're worried and you're upset over all these details. But there's only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary has discovered it, and that's not going to be taken away from her." See, Mary had her priorities straight as she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teachings. And the wise men, they had their priorities straight as they were seeking Jesus on that first Christmas. Christmas, for them, was an opportunity to worship Jesus. So what are you seeking this Christmas? What are you looking for this Christmas? We need to be seeking exactly what those wise men sought out. That's what we need to be looking for and what we need to be expecting this Christmas. An experience of worship, a fresh glimpse of He who was born King of the Jews, King of Kings, God in the flesh. And if our goal this Christmas is to worship Jesus, if we seek an opportunity to worship God, then I doubt very highly that we're going to be dissatisfied with our experience. What do you seek? The next question I want to ask is this: where do you look? What do you seek? Where do you look? Your level of joy at Christmas is directly related to where you're looking for it. We learn by reading about the wise men that there are right places to look and there are wrong places to look for Christmas. And they started by looking in the wrong place. Do you remember that in the scripture? They looked where their own human reasoning said that a king should be born. See, these guys studied astrology and they saw the star, and their knowledge of that star told them there's a king of Israel that has been born and we need to go find him. They knew what the star was. They knew there was a special meaning to that star, and this meant that the king was just born in Israel. So the Magi, they went where kings should be born. They traveled to the capital city and they went to the palace of Herod the Great, in the capital city of Jerusalem. But that was a mistake. Because when Herod heard of the birth of this new king, his jealousy sat in, his jealousy took over, his jealousy got the best of him, and he sought to destroy Jesus. And I think that a lot of times, we're also tempted. We're tempted to look for joy at Christmas in the wrong places. We think by getting or giving that right gift, we're going to be satisfied. We imagine that being with family will be joyful. Sometimes the only thing about being with family that's joyful is the fact that someone's bringing pie. And that's the only thing that we can get so excited about. And even that can lead to disappointment, especially if the pie is pumpkin and nobody brings whipped cream. So even that can lead to disappointment. So you have to be able to look in the right place. You may not be able to afford the right gifts. Family members who were always there in the past, they may not be there this Christmas. They may be missing from your Christmas this year. The traditions that you knew as a kid that are gone, that you're trying to maybe reinvent with your family that aren't catching, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for these things for your joy, you may be left with a feeling of disappointment. However, the Magi found their way. You see, they started in the wrong place. They went to the palace. They went to the capital city. Remember that they went where kings should be born. But they looked in the right place when they looked to God. In fact, it wasn't even them that looked for the right place. If you remember what the scripture said, out of jealousy, out of paranoia, out of almost revenge of King Herod, King Herod wanted to know exactly where to look for this king so that he could go and destroy the king so that his kingdom wasn't threatened. And if you remember, where did King Herod look for the answer? Do you remember what the scripture we just read, where it was that Herod looked for the answer of where this newborn king might be? Well, if you look back at verse 4, Matthew chapter 2, it says this. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Herod wanted to know where he could find this newborn king, and so he called all the priests together, all the teachers together, and he asked, you know, what does God's word have to say about this? He asked, what does God's word say about where the Messiah is going to be born? And they point him to the prophet Micah, and they show him where Micah prophesied about this birth, which is odd because King Herod sees the fulfillment of prophecy, and then somehow he misses it. I think the story of King Herod had potential to be so different than what we know it to be. But the Magi looked in the wrong place. But when they turned to the words of God himself, when they looked to God's word, they looked to the prophets, they looked to Scripture, they were back on track and they were headed to Bethlehem. They looked again at the star, they followed it, and they worshiped Jesus. There's a lot of distractions this Christmas, a lot of promises of satisfaction and fulfillment that are out there, the perfect gift. I remember the year that I wanted a new PlayStation for Christmas, and I just knew I was going to get the PlayStation for Christmas, but guess what? I didn't get it. And not only was I disappointed, I was angry. I was angry. How could I not have gotten that? And it stole my joy on Christmas because that's what I expected out of Christmas. There's a lot of promises and satisfaction out there. Family, all together, finally. Of course, that just means there's probably a higher possibility of fighting happening. It's not Christmas until someone's fighting. A lot of promises and satisfaction out there. The last piece of pumpkin pie, but no whipped cream. So there's a lot of promises and satisfaction and fulfillment out there. But if we're looking to God's word, if we're looking to Scripture to find ways to worship Jesus, then we're setting ourselves up, if we're not looking for God's word, if we're not looking to Scripture, of how to celebrate and worship Jesus, then we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. We have got to get our focus on Scripture. We've got to get our focus on God's word. If you want that worship experience that you seek this Christmas, if you're looking for the right thing, as we just talked about, and that is a worship experience with Jesus, and if you want that, you got to look in the right place. Open up God's word and find your way to Jesus. I love what David said in Psalm 119. Verse 105, King David knew this to be true. He said, your word, Scripture, is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Your word is the guide for my journey. And Paul wrote it in Romans 15. He says, such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope. And the Scriptures give us encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. And one of those promises that have been fulfilled, one of those fulfilled promises is the birth of Jesus, God in the flesh, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, who came to the world that he created to reveal himself to us. And if you want to seek out a worship experience with Jesus, if you want to seek out a worship experience with him this Christmas, we need to look to his word. What do you seek? Where do you look? And then finally, the last question to ask ourselves, if you want to write it down, is a big one. What do you give? What do you seek? where do you look, what do you give? Because your level of joy at Christmas is directly related to what you're bringing. The Magi, they came to Jesus' home with these gifts. In verse 11, they entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and they gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, growing up, I always wondered why. Why those gifts? I mean, the gold made sense, right? Who doesn't want gold this Christmas? By the way, if you're shopping for me this Christmas, gold is fine. I'll take that. But why frankincense? Why myrrh? What is that? I mean, essential oils. I know that stuff is around. Maybe she was big into that. Rub it on your feet. I don't know what that does. I don't really what that's all about. But the gold made sense. But the others, I didn't get. Those never made a lot of sense to me. Now, scholars have debated on the reasoning for these three gifts, but one thing we know is that these three gifts were very valuable. Very valuable. I mean, Jesus and his family were set up quite well financially for quite a while with these gifts. They would have been financially set with the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Now, I should say I have no idea, and in fact, nobody has any idea of how much gold and frankincense and myrrh was brought to Jesus as a gift. But what we do see in Scripture is the fact that they opened up their treasure chests, meaning plural treasure chests, multiple treasure chests. So it seems like there could have been quite a bit there. And we don't know how much, but we do know that in the days of Jesus' birth, these were some costly gifts. We know that gold has always been valuable. Gold has always been very valuable, still remains valuable to this day, but translated into today's money, frankincense would have been about $500 a pound. $500 a pound is what was brought to Jesus. And the myrrh would have cost upwards of $4,000 per pound in today's money. Now, these were royal gifts. You remember these wise men, they began their search for the king in the palace. They went to search out royalty, and they brought the royal gifts to Jesus, presenting very valuable gifts to this young family. And these gifts were fit for royalty, and that's probably the main point behind the gifts, is that these wise men knew they were going in search of the newborn king. And that's probably the main reason behind these gifts, But some scholars believe that there's even a deeper reason, an appropriate reason for Jesus receiving the gifts that he received from these men. They gave gold, and gold is a gift for a king. We know that. By giving it, they acknowledge that Jesus was and is the king. He was born a king. They gave frankincense. That would have been a gift for a priest. And this was incense that priests used in the temple ceremonies. And by giving it, they may have been acknowledging that Jesus was, in fact, a priest. He was the one who was going to bring us to God. In fact, it was Hebrews, we read a couple weeks ago, that called Jesus our high priest. And they gave myrrh. And myrrh would have been a gift for the dead. Myrrh was a fragrant ointment that would have been used to anoint a body before burial. And by giving it, they may have been acknowledging that Jesus was born so that he could die for you and for me. These Magi brought very appropriate gifts for Jesus, and we ought to be giving very appropriate gifts this Christmas. Don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about bringing these material gifts this Christmas. I'm talking about the things that are more important. We ought to give the gift of love and kindness to our friends and our family and even complete strangers. We ought to be bringing the gift of love and kindness. We ought to be bringing the gift of our help to those who are hurting. We ought to be giving the gift of forgiveness to those who have hurt us. And to God himself, to Jesus himself. What gifts can we bring to the throne as we seek out a worship experience with him, as we look for the right thing, as we look for the right place? What do we bring to him? Well, I love Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." And now, how do we give our bodies to God? Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, he says. The kind that he will find acceptable. Because this is truly
the way to worship Him. By bringing these gifts to Him, by bringing these gifts of kindness to our friends and family and strangers, by bringing the gift of compassion to those who are hurting, by bringing the gifts of forgiveness to those who have hurt us, by bringing our bodies to God, these sacrificial gifts, we can elevate our level of joy this Christmas. What do you seek? Where do you look? And what do you bring? Sarah and I took the boys to lunch yesterday down here at the Village Inn, and as I was cashing out, as I was paying the bill, there was a guy in front of me paying his bill, and he was just so excited talking to the cashier because he was so joyous with the fact that his last cancer treatment was coming up on Thursday. And you could just hear the joy in his voice as he talked about this, and I can't imagine what that feels like as he wraps up treatments for cancer 3 days before Christmas. But I do know the joy that comes from just truly understanding what Christmas is all about. Jesus calls us to action. The life of Jesus, the example of Jesus, calls us to action. And the birth of Jesus, Christmas time, calls us to bring our gifts. What are you giving for Christmas this year? Why not consider giving yourself? Why not consider giving your time to your family? Give your compassion to the hurting. Give your forgiveness to the isolated. And if you haven't done so, give your heart to Jesus. I promise you, when you look for the right thing, in the right places, and you bring the right gifts, then you're going to have a truly joyous and unforgettable Christmas. I want to pray for you before you close this. God, we just thank you that those who have logged on to listen this morning, this afternoon, we thank you for them, that they have done so. We thank you that they have dug into your word, heard a little bit of a challenge. God, I pray that they accept that challenge, that they would look in the right place, look for the right thing, bring the right gifts, and really focus on what Christmas is. That we don't live for the hype of Christmas, that it's going to bring this great feeling for us on Christmas Day, because that's just going to lead to disappointment. But God, your birth here on earth calls us to action. And it calls us to bring gifts, as we've talked about. So I pray that everyone who's heard this today or in the next couple days, God, that they would take this challenge. That the next week or so that they have before Christmas Day, that they would look for the right thing. They would look in the right place. And they would bring the right gift. In Jesus' name.